Have you had a time in your life where you understood the gospel? And in repentance and faith, you called upon Christ and were born again the Bible way. You know, next time, we're going to see Christ turn to Peter and the rest and say, are you guys going to leave me too? And I love what Peter had to say. To what? To where? There's really nothing out there that the world offers anymore. But for now, we see a very sad story in the Bible of those who turned away from Christ and never followed him again. Friend, if that is you, will you please, please, please get it right today?
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn to the Gospel of John and the 6th chapter, John chapter 6. We have some hard things to deal with today, quite honestly. In fact, stunning things to learn that are somewhat hard to imagine that Jesus actually said, but he did. He did. You know, one of the advantages of teaching and preaching through the Bible verse by verse, expositorily, is that you can't skip over the rough parts, all right? The unpleasant parts. You have to cover everything. And well, we're going to be covering something like that today as we look at several verses, but we're going to be talking about turning away from Jesus, turning away from Jesus. We pick it up in verse number 57. Christ is talking and he says, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What then if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. We're going to be talking today about turning away from Jesus. But let's pray first, shall we? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be back in the house of God today. We thank you for this Lord's Day, this first day of the week, and this opportunity to come together and hear truth from the eternal Word of God. But Lord, this is a difficult passage. This is a difficult truth. Help us now to be honest. Just take it from the Bible, line upon line, precept upon precept, comparing Scripture with Scripture, and arrive at a conclusion that we find biblical according to thy Word. Father, help us to learn something about what Jesus had to say and the result of those who turned away from him when he said it. Help us not to be a part of that. Help us, we pray now, in Jesus' name, amen. If you'll note verse number 55, Christ says this. He says, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. That's a hard saying, isn't it? That's difficult. Look at verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. That's a hard saying, isn't it? That's difficult to embrace. Eating flesh and drinking blood. Where'd all of that start? Well, it started across the Sea of Galilee a few days earlier when we find that Christ had fed the 5,000. And afterwards, they wanted more. But he left them, crossed the Sea of Galilee, and he came over to the other side, and he came to really home base for him. That's Capernaum. That was evangelism central for Christ. And he went into the synagogue as he always did, and guess who followed him over there? Those people. Guess what they wanted? Well, they wanted more bread, naturally. They wanted more food. They were there with the wrong motive. And as a result, some things begin to be said that they didn't like, and some major chafing begins. Notice in verse number 52, it says, "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" We find the crowd here digging in, and folks, that's when they're really about to lose Jesus. You know what I mean by that? They're about to lose Jesus here. Now, let me just say the things that Christ says in this passage, before you start second-guessing him, just remember, he's God the Son, all right? He's the eternal Word. He makes no mistakes whatsoever. He's the creator of the universe, and whatever he does is perfect. So how we interpret it, how we look at it, we're skewed, but he's not. What he does here is perfect. And even though we don't understand it, he had a reason for doing it. That's why we're here today, to try and figure this out. Because we do know this, from this point on, things went downhill. We do know this, he is at the zenith of his ministry here. As far as the crowd goes, everyone begins to thin out from this point on. And the closer he gets to the cross, the thinner the crowd gets. And so something in the synagogue in Capernaum this day takes place, and it's really important. Things go downhill from here, and Christ begins to speak to them in kind of coded language, if you will. There's no missing that he'll do that in the Gospels, because when people rejected what he had to say, when people dug in, he became more coded in what he said, more obscure and more vague, and he concealed his words, and it got kind of cryptic, if you will. What he had to say was hidden. And let me just say this. Friend, on your part, if God deals with you, if God shows you a truth, and you don't believe it, you don't embrace it, if there's unbelief on your part, it's going to lead to confusion on your part. It's going to lead to more spiritual blindness. I say all that because it's a very dangerous thing to dig in when we see something from the Word of God. So Christ begins to speak in some language that kind of, they lose it and they say, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand this?" Obviously, Christ is speaking symbolically here. We talked about that last time. In fact, the crowd wanted literal bread, didn't they? They wanted bread you bake with flour and wheat and things like that. But Christ isn't talking about that kind of bread here. He's talking about the bread that came down from heaven. So you got the heavenly bread, you got the earthly bread. He's talking about two breads, and the heavenly bread is far more important. And that's the point he's trying to make. There's a literal bread, there's a spiritual bread, and that truth alone should help people to get it. When it comes to this passage here, Christ is speaking figuratively. He often did. He would call the Pharisees blind guides. He would call them those who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. That doesn't mean they were literally swallowing camels. He called them serpents. He called them vipers. That doesn't mean they were literally snakes. And Jesus here is not literally talking about eating his flesh. We have to understand that. In fact, we'll use expressions and people don't, they don't do what they're actually saying. If they hear something, they say, "Well, let me chew on that for a while." Are they talking about chewing, eating something that they've heard? No, it's an expression we use. You know, somebody buys a book from the bookstore and they bring it home and they stay up all night reading it, and they'll say the next day, "Man, I just devoured that book." Did they? Did they literally devour that book? No, that's an expression. We talk about swallowing a lie. What's that mean? Well, we believed a lie. So we use these expressions figuratively, and Christ here is talking figuratively about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And we saw in the past message here the context of all of this. He's speaking in a spiritual sense all along. He's speaking in a spiritual sense all along. He's speaking in metaphors and allegories and symbolically and figures of speech. And you say, "Pastor, is it that big of a deal?" It is, if you're hundreds of millions of people in this world in a particular religion that believe that you have to literally eat the body of Christ and drink his blood in order to go to heaven. Yeah, it's a big deal. It's a really big deal that we understand this. Christ was speaking figuratively, and he did it all the time. He told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Nicodemus didn't get it. "I got to have another physical birth? Got to go into my mom and be born all over again?" Christ wasn't talking about that. He missed it. He told the woman at the well, "I'm this living water." He talked about being the vine. He talked about being the light of the world. And he compared people with sheep and goats and so on. And as we read this, we have some insight into the mind of God. And we realize here, this is God talk, okay? And we need to understand that. Now, on the heels of that, we find here in this passage what I call, first of all, a perplexing proclamation. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? They were perplexed at this proclamation that Christ had made, and it was problematic. It was puzzling here. In verse number 57, Christ starts out. He says, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now, I want you to note here, first of all, the word as. He says, as the living Father hath sent me. Why is that important? Because Christ is giving us here the source of his authority, all right? The source of his authority is God. Everything he is saying and doing is sanctioned by heaven. And he says, as the living Father has sent me, I'm going to do some things here. And that is important because Christ had the authority of heaven. We can't say that about every other wannabe prophet out there who claims to be sanctioned from heaven, but Christ was. He had heaven's authority, and that's a big deal. You know, if one of you was speeding down 23rd Avenue, and you zoom by the driveway of Fargo Baptist Church, and I got in my car, and I chased after you, and I brought you over, and I went up to your window, and I had my pad, and I went to give you a ticket. What would be missing? What would be wrong with this scenario? I don't have any authority to do that, right? Authority is a big deal. It's an important deal. Christ had that authority, and he said, as the living Father hath sent me. And then he goes on in verse 57, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. Notice these words, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. You say, Pastor, that's where he loses me. How can you eat him? And that's not what he's talking about here. He says at the end of verse 57, as I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. What he's talking about is accepting him, embracing him, receiving him. That makes a world of difference. If you make him Lord, you're living by him, and that's all he means by eating me. Now, in verse 58, he goes on. He says, this is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now, he's obviously talking about a spiritual bread here because he talks about living forever, and there's no bread on earth that you can eat and live forever, right? So obviously, he's talking here symbolically. He's not talking about turning bread and wine into the body and the blood of Christ. That was an ancient pagan Babylonian practice, by the way, that seeped its way into Christianity, but it's not what Christ is talking about. And he talks about if you do this, you live forever. You live forever. That's eternal life. Now, having said all that, we look at verse 59, and this is important. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Now, John takes the time to stop here, and the Holy Spirit directs the quill of John to say, this all happened in the synagogue in Capernaum. That's a very important thing to note, because this is where the thinning out of the followers began. There's an expression in the Bible, they use it in farm language harvesting, and it's the word winnowing. You ever read that in your Bible? They winnowed this out, or they winnowed that out, and so on. And here we find that John is talking about where Christ begins to winnow out the crowd. He begins to thin out the crowd. It's in this particular synagogue here. Now, I never thought about this until this last week, but do you remember that centurion who had a servant who was dying? And he sends somebody to Jesus, and he says, would you please heal my servant? And Christ said, well, I'll be right there. I'll come and do it. That centurion lived in Capernaum, and that's important. But what's more important than that is they said this of that centurion, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Did you ever connect the dots before? You know, I walked amongst the ruins of the footprint of the ancient synagogue that Christ would have taught this in John chapter 6. And it's most likely the same synagogue this centurion paid for with some money that he had. He loveth our nation, the nation of Israel. And they said of this Roman soldier, he hath built us a synagogue. So here we are in Capernaum. It's the adopted town of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in this synagogue. And who's his audience? Well, his audience has to be interesting, because in a synagogue, a church building, if you will, you find religious people, don't you? Don't you normally find church-going folks, even clergymen? And so you have here in the synagogue some clergymen, some graduates of the seminary, and they're listening to Christ, and what he has to say, it goes over their head. They don't get it. They missed it. And honestly, all too often this happens. You can have a ton of religion but not an ounce of salvation. And you can understand kind of religious things and really not understand something that Christ is trying to tell us. This all happened in a synagogue, if you will, amongst the clergymen who didn't get it. You know, Christ would later say of that crowd, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Here we have some religious clergymen, and they didn't get it. They didn't get it at all. So it happened in the synagogue. We read on in verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can hear it? This is a hard saying. Now, you can take that perhaps one of two different ways here. Maybe to them it was deep. It was too deep for them. It was too difficult for them. They just didn't get it. Or they got what he was saying, but they got ticked about it and they dug in. And so they said, this is a hard saying. We don't receive this. We don't accept this. And it finally dawns on this crowd that had been following Jesus, you know what? We can't hang around here any longer for free meals. We can't hang around here any longer for some miracles. It's time for us to move on. This is a too hard of a saying for us. We're going to leave you, Lord. It's a hard saying. You know, human nature does not like hard sayings, does it? Human nature likes a religion soft. And they like it smooth. They don't like religion hard. They don't like it honest. It's always been that way. Even in the days of the prophet Isaiah 700 years earlier, you know what they were saying? Isaiah 30 verse 10, they were saying to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. People don't like hard sayings. You know, we could fill up churches like this with smooth sayings, could we not? But if we're going to be honest with the scriptures, we're going to really have the people who just want the truth, the hard saying, as it will. Well, Jesus was too truthful for this bunch here. And you say, well, should a preacher kind of water it down to make people feel better? No, that's the worst favor you could do for somebody. Basically, pat them on the back all the way into hell, as I put it. You know what the Bible says? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You say, Pastor, I don't quite wrap my mind around it. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend who wounds me, that's a good thing. That's what makes him a friend. A friend will be honest with you. Folks, I'm your friend right now, okay? I am not your enemy. If I get up here and I proclaim hard sayings, I am the best friend you have, really. I am not going to pat you on the back all the way over the precipice into hell, into a Christless eternity by trying to be popular. And I don't do this to count noses and nickels and sizes and fill pews and so on. I do this to be honest. We've got to be honest. You know, we find out faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, what kind of a doctor would you want if you had cancer brewing inside of you and you went to him and he knew it, but he didn't want to bear the bad news to you? He just said, hey, you know what, just go home, take a few aspirin. You'll be okay. Would he be your friend? No, you'd want to know the truth. If you had a financial advisor who knew your portfolio was about to take a dive and didn't want to tell you, so he just said, don't worry about it, just keep on going the way you're going. Is he your friend? He's not. If you have a teacher who stands before you and just tells you lies and what you want to hear and how great you are and how everything is beautiful, you know, is that the kind of teacher that you want? No, you want the honest one, who will give it to you straight. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Well, when it comes to life, folks, the most important thing is your soul and where it's going to spend eternity. And the preacher who says everything's okay, everything's beautiful, is not your friend. Because Christ tells us in Matthew 7, the road to hell is broad, it's wide, and many are on it. The road to heaven is narrow, it's restricted, and few there be that find it. And the best friend you have is that person who will stand before you and be honest with you. And true preaching will confront. It will confront you. It will provoke you to a decision. It will provoke you to repentance. You know, preaching that just said, hey, everything's great, is worthless. We find that when John the Baptist stood up and he preached to the sinners, the publicans, that crowd, the tax collectors, in Luke 3, then came unto John also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? You know why they asked that question? Because true preaching provokes you to do something. It provokes you to a decision. What should we do? You know, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, it says, Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Same question. True preaching is going to provoke you to do something. You know, those who hear Bible preaching, true Bible preaching, they're going to react in one of four ways. And the first way is out and out rejection. They, like this crowd, they hear it and they scorn it. And that's the Pharisees. And you know what Christ said about the Pharisees? He said, let them alone. Just leave them alone. There's nothing you can do with them. You know, there are some folks and they even reject what you have to say before they give it a fair hearing. And so that's this crowd. They're so closed-minded. They're murmuring before he even finishes what he has to say here. And we've had that here. They reject it before they even hear it out. We've had folks over the years who walk out of church because they hear something, that's not what I believe. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe. What does the Bible say? Can we be honest enough to let God speak? And so we find out here, God doesn't force his truth on anyone. Christ says, let them alone. And this is one of four ways that people react when they hear truth. It's just out and out scorn and rejection. Now, the second crowd, they'll hear something and they'll say, well, you know what? I got to think about this. And that's okay. Sometimes we need time to think about things. We need to understand it, obviously. But, you know, on the other hand, Christ could come back at any moment. So you may not have forever, or you could die in a car crash on the way home. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. So you really don't want to be thinking about it forever, okay? Then there's a third crowd, and they'll hear truth. You know what they'll do? They'll jump on a bandwagon. That's the best way of putting it. That's this crowd here. They'd gotten fed. They'd seen miracles, and they're following Christ. They jump on the bandwagon here. What he's doing is exciting. It's interesting, the stuff he's saying. And, you know, when it comes to a church like this, it's interesting, isn't it? And it's exciting. And it's possible to just embrace the culture and go, you know what? This is really a good place to be. I'm making some Christian friends here and I like the culture and it's so wholesome and everybody's so nice and all that. And you can be a part of that for a long time and never be converted. Isn't that true? Sadly, there's some people, they slip through the cracks that way. But when an issue arises and their bubble gets burst, they get offended, and these folks got offended here, and these folks here now reveal they're really not wheat, they're tares. They're tares amongst the wheat. By the way, sometimes folks will hang around, and they'll fall for some false doctrine, or they'll fall for some false prophet, and you know what Paul had to say about that group? In 1 Corinthians 11, he said, For there must be also heresies among you, talking to a local church, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Christ is going to thin out the crowd here. And they who are approved are going to come to the surface here, and the rest are not going to make the cut, as it were. So up to now, you've got these tares mingling among the wheat, and Christ is basically going to call them out here and say, that's enough. That's enough. The time had come. And they're going to make a decision at this point to turn their backs on him. And so there's that third crowd. They kind of go along for the ride. They hop on the bandwagon, but by and by, they're offended. And then there's that fourth crowd. And that's the crowd that means business. They want it more than anything. They're willing to pay the price, and they count the cost, and they say yes to Christ. You know, we read Matthew 16. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's the crowd, the faithful followers. And by the way, that's not normally the majority. It's normally the minority. It's rare. Those are the sincere people, the humble people, and they are often a remnant. They're a minority. Don't get the idea, you know, the big crowd, that's where truth is. No, not normally. You know, I read something this last week and it stuck out at me. Jesus said to his true followers in Luke 12, Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we find there's going to be a little flock left after this discourse in John chapter 6. We find, first of all, the perplexing proclamation. But secondly, we find the provoked people. In verse number 61, It says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Does this offend you? And you look at this and you probably think, oh, okay, there's just going to be a little dissension in the family here. Wrong. This is not dissension in the family. You say, what do you mean? It says disciples, his disciples murmured. That means they were saved. That means they were believers. No, that does not automatically mean they were saved believers. The word disciple is found 256 times in our Bible. And here in the Greek, it just means learner. It means a pupil. It means a follower of. You know, we find in the Bible, it mentions the disciples of the Pharisees. Does that mean they were saved? No, they were just followers of the Pharisees. In fact, the Pharisees even said, they said, we be Moses' disciples. What's that mean? They were just followers of Moses. It's a pretty, pretty loose word. A disciple is just a follower of. You know what? I was a disciple, if you want to say it this way. I was a follower of Jesus Christ for nearly 21 years. All right? I got baptized. I believed in the Trinity. I believed in the virgin birth. I believed that Christ died on the cross. I believed that he rose from the dead. I believe he ascended up to God on high. I believed all of that for nearly 21 years, but I was never truly converted. And so we find the word disciple here. The disciples are murmuring here. And here's the crowd that expected this guy to be their Messiah. This long-awaited Messiah to overthrow Rome, and they saw these miracles that he was doing, thinking, surely this is the guy. And so here they are. They're the thrill seekers, but they're not the truth seekers. There's a big difference, a big difference. Maybe there's somebody listening right now in this building amongst the hundreds of folks here, and you like what you hear. You like the culture. You like the wholesomeness. You like the excitement. But you've never been truly converted. And so you're a disciple with quotes around it, as it were. Well, we find in verse number 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if shall you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? You know what he's saying here? He's saying, if you can't handle this, how are you going to handle my ascension? How could you handle me floating back up to heaven? And so we find here that Christ is talking to the same crowd. By the way, he's obviously not talking about them literally eating him, because he tells them right here, I'm going back to heaven. You're not going to eat me. I'm going back to heaven. Plus, he's saying, if you can't believe I came down from heaven, how in the world do you ever believe that I'm going back? And he emphatically declares that he existed in eternity past. He didn't get his start in Bethlehem stable. He lived in eternity past as the eternal word. He took on flesh. He came down to this world. But he existed in the past, and he only took on flesh to come down from heaven. Now, in verse 63, he says something interesting. He says, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Now, folks, this is the key to this whole passage here. He tells them up front, I'm speaking unto you spiritual words. You're not going to literally eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he says, it's the spirit that quickeneth. And then he says, the flesh profiteth nothing. And he notes a contrast here between the spirit and the flesh. That's a big contrast, isn't it? A contrast between the spirit and the flesh. They are very, very different. In fact, he had said a few chapters earlier, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. He told that to Nicodemus. That which is born of the flesh, that's flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now, he tells us here in John chapter 6 something very crucial. He said, it is the spirit that quickeneth. What's that word quickeneth mean? It means to bring back to life. He's talking about us being dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, and being brought back to life spiritually when we are born again. And he said, the only thing that'll do it is the Spirit. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Only God can quicken us spiritually. You cannot mechanically get yourself saved. You follow me? You can pray the sinner's prayer. You can do whatever you want. You can get baptized. You can have somebody confirm you. You know, when I was in the seventh grade, I lined up with about 60 other seventh graders, and we confirmed our faith mechanically and said, I believe Jesus is the Savior of the world, and so on and so forth, and did not get saved. You say, well, why not? Because it's a spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. You can take communion till your face is full of communion wafers, but the flesh profiteth nothing. Only God can save you. The Spirit quickeneth, and only God can convert a lost sinner, period. You know, sadly, I know of some of those who are Bible believers, and they go around leading people to pray a sinner's prayer. Just mechanically pray this prayer, and you can be saved. No, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. You cannot work this up. You cannot do anything to save yourself. It is a work of God. The work of God. So how does it work? How does it work? That's a good question. You know what you need to do? If you're at a place where you say, I'm not saved, I've never been born again, I would have been one of those who'd been on the outside looking in, how can I be saved? Stay under preaching. That's how. Stay under preaching. There's something about the sound of the gospel, because we are saved by faith. The flesh profiteth nothing. It's a faith thing. We are saved by faith. And how do we get faith? Well, it's real simple. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so stay under the sound of the preaching. It is the catalyst that God will use to spark that lost, dead spirit and quicken it, bring it back to life. In fact, that's why Christ says there in verse number 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And they are life. Getting to heaven is a matter of hearing the word of God, believing it, receiving it, if you will, embracing it, and saying yes to Christ. Well, we see the perplexing proclamation. We see the provoked people. And finally, we see the plastic professors, those who profess to know Christ, but they're a forgery, they're a fake, they're a fraud, they're a phony. And there are those who profess to know Christ, and they claim to be born again, and in some cases they actually believe that they are, but their life doesn't match their lip. And Paul wrote of them in Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. These are those who don't follow Christ anymore. Now, why were they following Christ in the first place? Well, they got food, they got healing, they got excitement. But all of that comes to a head here when Christ gives them a hard saying. And then in verse 64, Christ, he just finally blurts it out. He says, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Jesus knew from the beginning amongst that crowd. Now, we'd look at a group of people and they all just look like people. But picture them as like neon lit up in the lives of those who were actually saved. Christ could look at that crowd and know instantly who was really saved and who really wasn't. Now, it's possible to fool people. And I think it was Lincoln who said, you can fool some of the people all the time and all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. Well, we find out it's possible to fool people. And there are those who claim to know Christ, but they are not truly saved. And the Bible tells us Jesus knew from the beginning who they were. He knew. He knew because he knows. We read this in John 2 earlier. Jesus needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. God knows. God knows. So we find out that there are some disciples who believe not. And that's why I know they might have had the word disciple, they marched underneath, but they weren't truly saved. You know, you might have a story of when you made a profession of faith and not be truly saved. You may have been in a Bible study of some type and prayed a sinner's prayer at the end of it and maybe not be truly saved. You may have gone to the seminary and not be truly saved. You may have gone to a Christian concert or a Christian cantata and at the end prayed a sinner's prayer and not be truly saved. You may have listened to somebody online and they gave you some kind of a talk there and you prayed and you never got saved. You know, there are people and they're down and out. There are people, their backs are to the wall and they pray, but they don't truly get saved, because that's not salvation. You know, I find that even when I was back in a secular college years ago, I was watching my little black and white TV in my dorm room, and there was this celebrity that was on a television program who had gone through a cocaine addiction and come out of that and gotten saved, apparently. I believe they did, but was explaining to folks like me listening back home about it and said, "Now you just repeat this prayer," and I did. And I was 20 years of age, maybe 19 years of age at the time, and I never got saved. Not until a couple of years later. You know, when Christ tells us the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, we find out he gives us four different people who hear the gospel but react in different ways, and three out of the four don't get saved. In the parable of the sower. In fact, the one who does, he mentions him last, "If anyone heareth the words of the kingdom and understandeth it." You know, when I made that profession in my dorm room, I didn't understand it. You can't embrace something you don't understand. And it wasn't until years later somebody explained it to me. And so you can make a profession of faith, but folks, a sinner's prayer does not guarantee that you have been born again. Do you understand that? And we find some folks here, and perhaps they had even prayed some kind of prayer, but now they're leaving Christ to walk no more with him. In verse number 65, Jesus said, "Therefore I said unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father." Again, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. Only God can save us. And the Bible tells us salvation is of the Lord. We saw that earlier in verse 44. Christ said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." So it's a work of God. There's a supernatural faith. And then there's a superficial faith. And it doesn't work. And that's why we come back to verse number 66 here. I call these perhaps the saddest words in the Bible. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." It is possible for you to understand Bible doctrine and such and say, "Yeah, I know what it means to be born again. I've heard all that." You know that Ted Turner is a name that most of you would recognize. Ted Turner, the media mogul, the founder of CNN and things like that. He said that he had a strict Christian upbringing, and at one time he even seriously considered becoming a missionary. Ted Turner. In fact, he laughingly said, "Yeah, I got saved 7 or 8 times." Can you imagine that? And then he said this to the Dallas Morning News, and I'm quoting. He said, "If heaven is a perfect place, I really don't want to be there. That sounds boring. When most of us go to hell, we can make things better." And then he went on, he told him, "Christianity is a religion for losers." And he added, "If Christ died on the cross, he shouldn't have bothered. I don't want anyone dying for me." Can you imagine that? Somebody who probably knows more Bible than some of you folks sitting here today. And I could talk about the Katy Perrys. I could talk about the Brad Pitts. There are a lot of folks, and you don't know it, but they grew up in Bible-believing homes, and they turned their back on it. They walked away from it. They walked no more with Christ. Can you imagine that? And by the way, a lot of these have these blogs online. Don't waste your time reading them. It's such sour grapes. I mean, they go on and on. And they go on and on talking about how bad that was. And honestly, don't waste your time, please. From that time on, this crowd walked away from him to walk no more with him. Oh, they believed perhaps he had been the Messiah up to this point. But that wasn't enough. I believed in the Trinity. I believed in the virgin birth. I believed in all that. You know, you can even have a psychological change. And you can say, "Well, you know what? I believe this Christianity." You can get more religious. You can start listening to Christian radio. You can start going to Christian bookstore. But never be spiritually converted. There's a difference. Well, it came to a head with this crowd. And they had enough. And so they said, "This is a hard saying. This did them in. No more pretense here now. No more going through the motion. No more along for the ride. It's like the act was over." And they walk away from it. They walked away from it. You know, what that crowd wanted, Christ refused to give it to them. And what Christ offered to them, that crowd refused to accept it. Right? So we have a problem here at this point. And the crowd's about to get thinner. You say, "Well, why would Christ thin out the crowd?" That's a good question. Again, we don't understand his ways, but I do know part of his ministry was to do some winnowing Remember that expression? If you've ever watched them combine wheat in the fall, they only want the kernel. They get rid of the chaff, and that blows away. That's that process of threshing and sifting out here. And when John the Baptist introduced Christ in Luke 3, he said, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. That's that process of winnowing. And here he is separating the possessors from the professors. And folks, when it comes to salvation, it's got to be God's way. It's his terms. It's his plan of salvation. It's not man's. It's not yours. And now we find these folks here, a lot of them, that are spiritually bankrupt. They're imposters. They're professors, not possessors. And they don't have the real deal. And when their feet are put to the fire, that's it. They say, I've had enough. You know, there's a number of reasons why people scoff at truth. There's a number of reasons. By the way, the New Testament church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Did you know that? There's a connection here. And there are those who will walk away from truth. And you say, well, why? Well, the aged John Apostle tells us in 1 John 2, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You know, somebody who can completely abandon Jesus Christ and the Bible permanently, has got to be somebody who is along for the ride. You know, we've had former members here who are Satanists today. I'm talking about folks who came to Fargo Baptist for years. But they were hitchhikers, basically. They were professors, not possessors, based on what everything we're looking at here today. I'm not talking about being backslidden. You can be backslidden. I've been backslidden. And you can backslide, but you cannot stay away from truth. I don't believe you can if you've been genuinely saved. I think Jeremiah the prophet tried. He'd had enough. He says in Jeremiah 20, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing. That means trying not to, he says, and I could not stay. I couldn't stop. I couldn't abandon the Lord. And I don't believe somebody who's been truly saved can. You know, I think Peter tried, remember? He said at the end of the Gospel of John, I go fishing. I've had enough of this preaching business. And he tried, but he couldn't. Now, folks, we're all prone to backslide, aren't we? And you're looking at somebody who's backslid. I'm looking at folks who have backslid. But I am talking about for good. For good. Because it says in verse number 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And their problem wasn't an intellectual one. They were smart. This was a synagogue. These were learned rabbis. They were intelligent. It was a matter of the heart, not the head, not the head. And we find here that Christ now is intensifying their confusion, and that's what I was talking about earlier. There is a danger in rejecting truth. There's a danger. Now, we find here that Christ is separating fake believers from true believers, sheep from goats, and from that time, there were a lot of folks who didn't follow him anymore. And that was his intention, I believe. You say, well, why? Well, it keeps things more pure. It sounds weird to us, but God will often do this. He'll purify it, and then he'll move on with something pure. And at this point, Christ probably had tens of thousands of followers here, but you know, only a fraction of them perhaps were true believers, truly saved. There were a number of tares amongst the wheat. And that really doesn't surprise me. As you look at traditional Christianity, and I was a part of that for many years, there's all that head knowledge, and you know this stuff, but you don't know Christ. You can grow up in a Christian denomination and it's just a cultural thing. And you can embrace that culture, but you've never embraced the Jesus of the Bible. And we find that's the problem with this crowd here. The God-man was somebody they didn't know. The one who rebuked sinners. The one who warned about hell. The one who said that salvation only comes through believing his word here. They never embraced him. You know, in John chapter 8, Christ said this, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Are you a true disciple? I mean, that's a sobering question, but it's a good question. Because he said, if ye continue in my word. You know, it ought to be a natural thing if God's word is abiding in you. And it should be, according to John, 1 John 2. And so you'll want to do what's right, although sometimes you stumble trying to do what's right. You know, we read this in John 8 as well. Christ said, "He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." He's talking here to folks who stiffened up at Bible truth. And he said, you know, a born-again Christian is one who heareth. And I'm not talking about just hears it, but embraces it, wants this truth. But those who stiffen up at it, like this crowd, he says, "You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." You know, there was a big crowd in Jerusalem on that fateful Passover when Jesus Christ was crucified. And I can only wonder how many of them had made that trip from Capernaum, like they would for the Passover, and were there that day and rejected Christ. You know, fact is, there are those who are never saved in the first place. And if we had time, we'd go to Luke chapter 14. We'd talk about that crowd. There are those, secondly, who are really backslidden. And by the way, it is possible to backslide and really get crossways with God, but you will be miserable. More than a lost person, you will be miserable. And secondly, you will be chastened. According to Hebrews chapter 12, there might be a delay in that, but it will come. And sometimes it just comes in the form of being miserable. I know some backslidden Christians, and the hammer hasn't fallen on them, but every day they're miserable. But let me just say this, and this is the good news. When you get right with God, you can be stronger than you were before. Did you know that? Because you learned some things from it now. And I found that to be true. Now, there are some folks, and they claim, "Well, I've been backslidden since the day I got saved." Really? You know what? You really want to take a look at a profession like that. Because I read this in Romans 6, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" I mean, if you've been truly saved, how can you be backslidden from the time you got saved and you're going to go into heaven backslidden? You may want to take a step back, friend, and say, "Did I ever get frontslidden? Have I ever been truly saved? Because how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" In the sense of, I can do this, I can enjoy this, there can be a way of life for me. Let me just say this, before I got saved, I was sorry for my sin. I was sorry for my sin. True converts come to God sorry for their sin. You might not have been wailing and tears squirting out, but you knew your sin was wrong, and you were sorry for it. You knew you were offending God, and you were sorry for your sin. You know, Jesus said this, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." He's talking about that. That mourning sinner realizes their sin's an offense to God and they want to get right. True converts come to God, I believe, sorry for their sin. True converts come to God, I believe, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Before I got saved, I wanted to be right with God. I didn't want just a band-aid put over my life. It wasn't some problem that I just, "God, get me out of this." I was hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And you know what else Christ said? "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, it might be to different degrees. I understand that. But there will be a desire to be right with God, to get right with God. He won't just be some fire escape where you say, "I'm going to hell. Get me out of this." He won't be some band-aid where you just got a problem in life and, "Lord, just fix this problem." You'll be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. There'll be a sorrow for their sin. And you will realize your life and your sin is an offense to God. And you want to be right with God. Have you had a time in your life where you understood the gospel? And in repentance and faith, you called upon Christ and were born again the Bible way. You know, next time, we're going to see Christ turn to Peter and the rest and say, "Are you guys going to leave me too?" And I love what Peter had to say. "To what? To where? There's really nothing out there that the world offers anymore." But for now, we see a very sad story in the Bible of those who turned away from Christ and never followed him again. Friend, if that is you, will you please, please, please get it right today?
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.